please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, as I read. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. The word of our Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Jesse. Would you pray with me? Father, our desire this morning is to come to your word once again, Lord. Approaching it with an open heart to understand what it is you have for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the promise, provision of the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. So this morning, Lord, as we think about growing in truth, Father, I pray that your Spirit once again convict us, inspire us, motivate us to grow in our faith. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week, two things hit me a little harder than normal. Both having to do with just how fast our boys are growing up. For those who may not know, I have three boys, and they've all been about 2 years old for the last 10 years. And then, all of a sudden, they became old. And that reality hit me at two fronts, two waves of it over this past week. I was having a conversation with our 5-year-old, Bennett, and he says, "Dad, when is my voice going to change?" And I thought, what an odd question for a 5-year-old to ask, but I answered it and said, "You know, Bennett, I don't know." And he said, "Well, when?" And I said, "Well, let's think. Is there anyone in our life that we know whose voice has just changed?" And we said, "Dominic's voice has changed. It's gotten deeper." And so Bennett says, "Well, how old is Dominic?" And I said, "Well, Dominic, his voice changed about when he was 12. And then he said, after gathering 5 stones and swinging them around, "Isn't Carter almost 12? And it hit me. My oldest child is not a 2-year-old anymore. He's growing up. In fact, I've heard parents and grandparents, as they observe their children growing, I've heard them say this plenty of times, which is, kids grow so fast. You blink, and you're a grandparent. So that hit me as one wave from a 5-year-old question. The next wave was just this past Friday. Emily had received our school pictures, and every time she does, she's got neat little books for each kid that sort of highlights their educational academic year. And so she's, you know, starts with preschool for each boy and then to the current grade they're in. And so as she was doing these pictures, I was just observing my 5-year-old when he was 4. And now he's 5. And then my 8-year-old when he was 7. And then my 11-year-old when he was 10, as they each ended 1 year of school and began another year of school, and they had their pictures there. And I just thought, they all look so much older now. And it hit me like another wave. My boys are growing up so fast. And as I handle that mixed bag of emotions that parents feel when they realize these things, I'm reminded that growing is something we should all want to do. Both in stature, physically, right? "When is my voice going to change, Dad?" You know? Carter, one of these days, is going to be like, "Dad, when am I going to grow a mustache?" You know, all that stuff, right? We should want to grow. We see that in children. But we should also desire to grow spiritually as well, growing into a mature believer. That should be one of the goals of our lives on this earth, is to grow to be more like Christ. We see from the moment of salvation to the moment we enter eternity that we are to be growing in spiritual maturity. And Pastor Jesse just read words that have to do with this. This spiritual growth that Peter writes about. Again, he is writing to a church, most likely the same church he wrote to in 1 Peter, that scattered group of believers who found themselves outside of Jerusalem in Asia Minor, all over, due to persecution and other things. They found themselves scattered. And Peter is writing to them from a prison cell in Rome, and he is letting them know that they are to be growing and seeking to grow in their spirituality. And so he highlights that this morning. So if you have not opened up to 2 Peter chapter 1, we will find ourselves in those very verses that Pastor Jesse read, verses 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to talk about discipline and our effort to grow spiritually. And in so doing, I believe Peter gives us three practical lessons on spiritual maturity. So that's what we're going to find ourselves focusing in on in these three verses. Verse 5, read along with me. It says, "Now for this very reason." Let's stop there. "Now for this very reason." If we had not broken up these verses in two separate weeks, we would understand the exact reason that Peter's talking about. It would flow very naturally, but we've taken a break for several days from when Pastor Don preached on verses 1 through 4, and we picked up in verse 5, so we need to remind ourselves of what Peter's talking about. Verse 5, he begins by saying, "Now for this very reason also." So what is this reason he's talking about? Well, this takes us back to verses 3 and 4, where Peter told us that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And through the knowledge of Christ, we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Based upon this, based upon the absolute marvels of his salvation and our new relationship with God, we are to grow in our faith. That is the first observation. Growing in godliness begins with salvation. Peter says, for this very reason also, he's reminding us of how great a salvation we have. I've often wondered, based upon the excellencies of Christ, the magnificent promises, the partaking of the divine nature, the escape of the corruption that is in the world by lust, I've often wondered why people aren't just lined up at the doors. Why people aren't just breaking down your doors saying, "Christian, tell me how I can be saved. There's free gift of eternity. I have to do nothing. God sent his son to die for me. I know I'm a sinner. Tell me how I can get saved." I've wondered why we don't have lines out into our parking lot wrapped around several times with people trying and excited to learn about this gift of salvation. You see, Peter, when he writes about it, he reminds us of the excellencies of this salvation, of partaking in these magnificent promises of eternal life, escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. These are amazing things. Peter is writing about, he's reminding us of this, for this very reason also. Why aren't people lining up at the doors of every Bible-believing / preaching church, wondering how to get saved? Well, I think Paul mentions this when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When we take that verse, understand that the devil is blinding the eyes of unbelievers so they can't even see the light of salvation. And then we couple that with the beauties of salvation offered to us through Jesus Christ, we have to step back and be amazed. Because salvation is nothing that I have done for myself. In fact, I can't even see the light of the gospel. I can't even see it. It takes a supernatural act of God and His Spirit to open the eyes of my heart for me to be even able to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's nothing that I've achieved on my own. Salvation is an act of God who mercifully and graciously opened the eyes of our hearts so that we are able to recognize our sinfulness and in return our need for a Savior. And only then are we able to believe in Christ. And Peter points that out in verses 3 and 4 when he talks about this divine power which granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He's granted us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. This is nothing we've done on our own. And when we realize that foundational truth of our salvation, it causes us to marvel at such a great salvation and the love of God for us. We should be astounded by His mercy and grace. Also, I believe not only that, but this truth, it propels us, it motivates us, it inspires us to grow in our faith. Right? God sent His Son to die for me when I was dead in my sins. I should be motivated to grow in my faith because God has set His love and saved me when I was dead in my sin. He's called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, Lord, I want to grow in godliness so that my life proclaims Your excellencies, just like Peter was talking about. So He sets for us this truth that in order to grow in our faith, we must first be saved. He then continues on and he says, now for this very reason also, alluding to our salvation that motivates us to grow, he says, apply all diligence. Applying all diligence. Now the word applying occurs only here in the New Testament. This Greek word. And it means to bring alongside of. To bring alongside of. So he's alluding to what he just said in verses 3 and 4 about our salvation. He's saying, in order to grow in your faith, which he will then establish in verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, you must apply diligence to salvation. Now, I want to quickly say, Peter is not saying we must earn our salvation. He's saying your salvation is a gift given to you supernaturally, freely. You have received it. But in order to grow in your faith, that takes place after the moment of salvation, you need to apply diligence. So to bring alongside of is the word apply diligence. That word means earnest and eager effort, which is the same meaning it means in the English as well. Diligence. The idea is that God has given you His life and all of His promises. You are literally partakers of His salvation. Now bring alongside of your faith effort, diligence, so that you may grow. I like how D.A. Carson explained the verse. He writes in his commentary, the dominant biblical pattern is neither let go and let God, nor God has done His bit and now it's all up to us. Rather, since God is powerfully at work in you, you yourself must make every effort to grow spiritually. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Again, this doesn't mean earn your salvation. For if we were to earn our salvation, then our salvation is something we could also lose. If you follow that line of logic, right? I had to do the work. Therefore, if I stop doing the work, or somehow take steps back and fall in sin and shame, then I could lose my salvation. And so when you see these phrases like work out your salvation or apply diligence, what Paul and Peter are talking about is this effort that takes place to grow in our faith, not to earn our salvation. So spiritual growth begins at salvation, is motivated by God's grace and mercy, and is accompanied by our diligent effort. I'm reminded of an illustration I read in John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He writes in that book, imagine a group of people coming to your home and interrupting your snack eating, TV watching routine with an urgent message. Good news! We're from the United States Olympic Committee. We've been looking for someone to run the marathon to the next Olympics. We have statistics on every person in the entire nation on our computer. We've checked everybody's records, their performance in the president's physical fitness test in grade school, their body type, their bone structure, right down to their current percentage of body fat, and we've determined that out of 200 million people, you are going to run that last leg of the marathon. So you're on the squad. This surprises you because the farthest you've ever run is from the couch to the fridge. But after the first shock passes, you're gripped by the realization of what's happening in your life. You picture yourself mingling with the elite athletes of the world. You allow yourself to imagine that maybe you do have what it takes. At night, you dream about standing on the podium after the race and hearing the national anthem while they put a gold medal around your neck. But as you begin to hear our national anthem and see the flag raised and bend low to receive the gold medal, you begin to feel a sense of urgency. It will be your body wearing those little running shorts with a billion people watching on television. But greater than any external pressure is the internal drive that says, this is the race I was created. It occupies every waking moment. It dominates your mind. This race becomes the greatest passion of your life. To run what gets you out of bed is what gets you out of bed in the morning. It's what you live for. It's the chance of a lifetime. Then it dawns on you. Right now, I can't run a marathon. More to the point, I can't even run a marathon if I really, really, really tried hard. Trying hard can only accomplish so much in my life. If I'm serious about seizing this chance of a lifetime, then I must practice hard. I must set my entire life around training for this. And that's going to take much more years than I have. When it comes to running a marathon, you must train, not merely try hard. The same can be said of our spiritual life as well. Peter's reminding the church that in order to grow in godliness, in order to grow in our faith, in order to mature spiritually, you must put forth the effort. You are to apply all diligence. Make every effort. Prioritize it in your life. Don't just have it be a once a week thing. And oftentimes in Scripture, when we read words like that and we understand the meaning and significance of them, it causes us to step away from the word and ask ourselves those questions, such as, am I doing that in my life? Have I prioritized my spiritual maturity in my life? Am I reading the word of God? Am I spending time in it? Am I applying all diligence in putting together a plan for godliness, or am I on spiritual autopilot? Peter's contending with us to be deliberate about our spiritual growth. Now, it would be a horrible joke if God put that on our hearts and then finished on it and never told us how. For when we are driven by those type of questions and gripped by those words of Peter, we want to know how. Some of us don't even know how to grow spiritually. How do I become more mature in my faith? Well, God inspires Peter to write these next words, which I believe help us. If we were climbing a ladder, these perhaps would be the rungs to get us to where we want to be. If we're building a house, these are the bricks we put on top of each other. And so Peter doesn't just say, pursue spiritual growth. He doesn't just say, understand and be motivated by such a great salvation and apply all diligence in your faith. He tells us the next steps to take. In essence, this is what you are to be diligently doing in order to grow. So growing in godliness requires righteous living, which we will see in verses 5, 6, and 7. In that list that he gives us. So he says now in verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplied moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. He's showing us the steps we are to take as we seek to grow in our faith. And our faith is the foundation. It's the first block that all other godly characteristics are built upon. He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. That is the bedrock of our faith. I've heard one pastor say, it is the foundation of Christianity. For without faith, we cannot be Christians. So faith is that foundation. From here, Peter puts one brick of spiritual godliness upon another until you have built a life that honors God and points people to Christ. So let's spend a few moments looking at that. He says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. This word moral literally means, in the Greek, to be pleasing to God. And the word excellence was used just a few verses prior to refer to Christ. And so when you see these words coming together, moral excellence, I want you to insert the idea here of what I think Peter is saying, which is be Christ-like in your life. Live like Christ lived. Think like he thought. Behave like he behaved. Speak like he spoke. And so the first building block of your spiritual journey after salvation on the foundation of faith is live like Christ. Engage in moral excellence like Jesus Christ did. Our life, both spoken and lived out, should be like Christ's life. And when others see us, they should see Christ in us. How? Where do we learn about Christ? Well, Peter says, in your moral excellence, knowledge. This refers to practical wisdom that is gained through knowledge of Scripture. We gain the knowledge of how God wants us to live through His Word. It tells us how to think. It tells us how to behave. It tells us how to speak. If we want to be Christ-like in our life, then we better know how Christ lived. We better spend time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We better read about his life. We better read about what he taught. We better read about how he taught, how he treated others. And we should copy that. We should allow him to be the model and example for us. And we should follow in his footsteps. So in your moral excellence, knowledge. As we grow in knowledge of God's Word, we grow spiritually. And then allow that knowledge of God's Word to control us. For he says that knowledge, self-control, this speaks to the Spirit's ability to work the knowledge of God's Word to application of God's Word. So not only do you read it, spend time in it, know what it says, but you allow it to through the work of the Holy Spirit, take grip on your life, to apply it, to obey it. This speaks of the self-control aspect of obedience to God's Word. Now, the definition of self-control means to go against your impulses or feelings in order to attain a higher goal. Spiritually, this means to have under control your fleshly lusts and pleasures. So a knowledge founded in God's Word based upon the life of Christ will lead to self-control, which is a form of godliness. And in self-control, perseverance. This refers to the ability to endure hardship and distress. In this context, it means that based upon our desire to be Christ-like, built upon our knowledge and application of the Scripture, and a life under control of the Word of God and the Spirit's leading, we will develop an ability to follow Christ even when it's difficult. You could also see this being in the very center of this path of growth to be very intentional by God. Because if you've ever done anything really hard, about halfway through you kind of quit. Right? Or if you're me, right at the beginning. That's too hard. I'm done. Right? Just take a look at our gardens in the past. They didn't get very big or do very well. There's this desire for us to quit anything when it gets hard. But Peter puts perseverance under inspiration of the Holy Spirit right in the middle of this list. Why? Because don't give up. Continue on. It's difficult to battle back the fleshly lusts that rise up within you. It's difficult to live your life like Christ. He was perfect. You will fall short. Don't give up. Keep applying all diligence into your spiritual growth. Persevere. Then, after perseverance, it says, and in your perseverance, godliness. Whenever you see this word in Scripture, it refers to God's fingerprint on every aspect of your life. It refers to you being like God. In essence, it means that your desires and your will is aligned to God's desires and His will for your life. That's what it means to be godly. And godliness is another way of saying live and lead a godly life. That cannot be done without these other things. Do you realize that? Cannot be done prior to salvation. Cannot be done without effort. It cannot be done if you don't know how Christ lived. If you don't read the Scriptures and understand and apply it to your life, allowing it to control your actions. It cannot be done if you give up. So Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts one on top of the other, showing us how we are to grow and mature in our faith. And then he says that godliness will impact how you treat others. Because he says, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. This is that word phileo, where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, your godliness, your putting your desires under the Lord's desires for your life. Your understanding of Scripture, your desire to live like Christ will impact how you treat others. In brotherly kindness, this is your love that you are to have for your fellow man, and is seen best with how you treat them, with kindness. One builds upon the other, and the final brick that Peter has in here in our spiritual growth is love. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is what spiritual growth and righteous living leads to, an agape love for all those God has placed in your path. And when we study the life of Christ, He points us to the two greatest commandments. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving others. This is agape, word that's used here. So with faith as your foundation, as you seek to live like Christ, your spiritual growth will be marked by moral excellence, spiritual knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, all leading to your love for God and for others. And in so doing, you point people to the Savior. It all comes back to what Peter mentioned in 3 and 4. So we can know Christ. We can be saved. And through belief in Him, we can be partakers of His divine nature as He provides us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He didn't create us and then abandon us. He created us, saw us fall in sin, gave us His Son to die for us, and through belief in Him, we can be saved from the penalty of our sins, which is eternal damnation in hell. And then He gave us everything we need to grow in godliness so that we can point people back to that wonderful Savior that started it all for us. That's the blessing that comes with us as we follow after Christ. So let me ask you the question. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, I wish that if you've done that, you'd have sort of a halo above your head. And then I could say, okay, we're good. We're good. It doesn't work that way. I see fruits in your lives that point to your relationship with Christ. But this is something that is between you and Jesus. Between you and God. So we must ask that first question. You must take it seriously. Have you placed your faith in Christ as your Savior? You can do it right now. Next question is, are you growing? Or are you stuck? How would you characterize your spiritual life? Is it on the bottom of the list? Or have you prioritized it? Perhaps you find yourself in a bit of a plateau. You were growing, and then 2020 hit, and then knocked you off your feet. And now you aren't sure where you are in your relationship with God anymore as far as it comes to spiritual growth. You're stuck. Well, Peter gives us steps to grow in godliness. If you find yourself stuck today, you too can engage in growth again. Simply applying effort. So my prayer for us this morning is that as we pursue a greater relationship with Christ in the days ahead, in the hours ahead, in the minutes ahead, that we would grow and continue to grow and continue to grow until we are there, like my boys, much older than we were when we started. Much bigger than we were when we started. That we would grow in our faith, pursuing godliness with our very lives, in order to bring Him the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would challenge our hearts this morning through Your word and Your spirit. Father, if there are things that we need to do better and to bring to mind, Father, thank You that even as we continue to strive to honor You with our lives, Lord, You are merciful and gracious towards us. Lord, we fall flat many times. We fail You many times. Father, we thank You not only for salvation, but that after salvation, You are with us. And You've provided a way for us to grow in our faith. Give us the strength we need and the clarity of mind and the effort we need to do so. Thank You for Your love.